I think the last time I stood in this pulpit, the Reverend Jim and I swapped, and he came down to First Cookstown, but that must be 25 years ago or 24 years ago. And I remember that day, as I looked down here and these strong anchors in the back row of the choir, there was one man who's now in glory, and he was sitting with his New Testament Greek open. I don't see any New Testament Greek open today. And that was a colleague of mine from the presbytery, the Reverend Crossley Mercer. So I also noticed just now that you don't have a clock in Ballywillan, and that's a bad thing for a minister. Oh, is there one? Where is it? No, there's not. I can't see it. But anyway, I've got my watch out. The 29th of March is coming up. That's Friday. And we're in a mess. We were expecting something new on the 29th, and now we're told it could be the 25th of May or the 12th of April. And I was reminded of Henry Francis Light's words. Henry Francis Light, who was educated in Enniskillen at Portora, and he wrote that hymn, "Abide with Me." And there's a verse, there's a bit that goes, "Change and decay in all around I see, O Lord, who changes not. Abide with me," because that's what we want to look at today, change and newness. W.F. Marshall, in that lovely poem about Sarah Ann, some of the older ones will know this, I'm quite sure, but Marshall tells about Sarah Ann and this bachelor wanting to go and get married to her, and he starts off the poem by saying, "I'll change my way of going, for my head is getting gray." But of course, the problem is Sarah Ann's dad. And he has a verse about him. "Did you ever know wee Robert?" And there's many a wee Robert. "Well, he's nothing but a wart, a near begone old devil with a wee black heart." And we're never told if indeed wee Robert ever changes his mind about Sarah Ann, whether he agrees to let this bachelor marry him. But the old bachelor decides to change, because in the last verse, he ends up by saying, "When the morrow comes, I'll go." So he had changed his mind. He was going to go down. You know, you and I want newness. We like to hear the latest news, but newness and new situations mean change. And within all of us, there is a resistance to change. Now, of course, we don't change for the sake of change. And of course, there's some things that are eternal and some things, the old things that we shouldn't want to change because they're still relevant. In those verses that were read for us, Isaiah 43, Isaiah is preaching about God doing a new thing. And my goodness, we could preach long about that new thing that God was going to do, but it would mean change for the Israelites. And of course, one of the many examples is of Jesus teaching about change is here in Luke 5 that was read to us, when Jesus challenges people to change their thinking and hence their ways. Let's pray. Father God, as we meditate on your word, we pray that you will help us to understand it and help us to see the relevance for my life, not my neighbor's life, but my life today, for your glory. Amen. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian writer of a former generation, once said, "Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself." And that fits in greatly with what Mahatma Gandhi, sure you all know about Mahatma Gandhi, who led the campaign for independence for India from Britain. And he said, "Be the change that you wish to see in the world." And so often the changes that we want to see around us, God says, no, you change first. You want your neighbor to have that more loving or more neighborly attitude, well then you may have to change yourself to be more neighborly, and so on and so forth. It's hard to believe in Ireland today, But it's hard to believe that when the potato was once a highly unpopular food. In the late 16th century, when it was first introduced into England, newspaper printed materials against it. Ministers preached sermons against it. And the general public wouldn't touch it. It was rumored that the potato would sterilize the soil in which it had been planted and cause all manner of strange illnesses and even death. There were, however, a few brave farmer noblemen who didn't believe all the propaganda being shouted against the potato, and it was seen as an answer to famine among the poorer classes and as a helpful and beneficial food. Still, these few noblemen couldn't persuade their tenants to cultivate the potato. And it was years before all the adverse publicity was overcome and the new crop, the potato, became popular. The teaching of Jesus Christ was new and different and exciting. He himself compared it to new wine, which cannot be contained in old wineskins. This teaching thrilled the ordinary people, but the religious people of the day, the Pharisees. So, I mean, that would have been you and me going to church all those years ago. It didn't appeal to us, Jesus' teaching, had we been there. We would have been the religious people. Hard to take that on board, isn't it? But the Pharisees didn't like it because it showed up the inadequacy of their own teaching. And this little pericope of the wine and the patch and so on and so forth, we find it in Luke chapter 5 and Mark 2 and Matthew 9. And the background is that the religious folk come to Jesus and said, "Your disciples aren't fasting. You're far too happy. You're far too joyful. You're not fasting and praying as John the Baptist's disciples do." And Jesus' reply to them involves both joy and newness. Both are connected. But I want to focus today on newness. Newness is conveyed in these two similes, the garment and the wine. Jesus is teaching that the old garment, the old teaching, was no longer adequate. Nor was it any good putting on a few new patches. Now, I suppose nobody puts on patches. Do any of you put on patches nowadays? I mean, none of you darn socks nowadays or put on patches. And you know that you didn't, if you put on new cloth onto a patch, then eventually the stitching would come away because the new cloth wasn't matched to the old cloth of the garment. A completely new garment was called for, and the old wineskins were no longer any use. Remember in those days, with the water not being terribly plentiful and water sometimes being dangerous, the wine was important, and they didn't have bottles to put it in. They put it in wineskins, the skins of animals. And of course, new wine needed new wineskins. And if you look at the three accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find that Luke, in his account, adds verse 39. And he's in effect saying here in verse 39, even though the new wine is offered to people, many would be reluctant to change from their old traditional ways and try the gospel. They were still saying the old wine is better. The old wine is better. We don't want the new. The old is better. Reminds me of the story that's told of the young minister who went one day to this congregation on a one-off, and he met the elder who was on duty. This isn't a reference now to Christine, but the elder who was on duty to meet him. And he looked round the wonderful building and he says, "You must have seen many, many changes about here." And the elder says, "Aye, and I've opposed every one of them." Now, what was the newness of Jesus Christ's teaching? I want us to be challenged by this right now. What was the newness of the teaching of Jesus Christ? You see, most of us have heard it from we were knee high. And so the newness has been rubbed off. But try and put yourself into the situation that Jesus' hearers were, the people in church long ago, mainly the Pharisees. What was this newness? How was it news to the ears of his listeners? Indeed, it wasn't only new, it was revolutionary. So much so that it shocked the religious professions of the day. But what about today? Is the gospel the good news? What is the good news? That Jesus died for you, rose again, and is coming back. And is that still new to you every time you hear it? Or has it become old and boring and dead so that I switch off and I say, "Ach, I've heard all that before." Let's see. Let's see what was new to the people of Jesus' day. First of all, whom should you show love and show concern for? The church of the day said, you show that love and concern to your friends, of course, those who are good to you, those who are deserving of your love. No, says Jesus, Luke 14:12. When you give a party, don't invite your friends who will invite you in return. Invite the poor, those from whom you can expect nothing in return. Then you will have your reward in heaven. That's the gospel. If you're offering a gift to God and suddenly you remember that you've offended someone, what should you do? The church of the day said, go ahead and offer it. God comes first. Worship of him is the most important thing in life. No, says Jesus. Matthew 5:23. Leave your gift there, drop everything and go and be reconciled with the person you've offended, then come back and offer your gift to God and it will be acceptable to him. If someone treats you badly, how should you react? And basically then, the church would have taught you, give him a dose of his own medicine, teach him a lesson he'll never forget, otherwise he'll just go on doing it and walk all over you. No, says Jesus, Matthew 5:44. Do not return evil for evil. Pray for those who persecute you and make life difficult for you. That may be something that you need to remember as you go into work tomorrow morning, or as you deal with that difficult member of your wider family circle, or someone maybe in the congregation. Who is the greatest? The person who sits in the chair of honor at the top table, or the waiter? And of course, the old teaching was, the old wine taught, the one at the top table. No, says Jesus, Luke 14:8. The person who puts the needs of others before his own is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, putting the needs of others before your own isn't going to save you, but it is a mark that you are following Jesus, that he has saved you through his death on the cross. Who is my neighbor? Sadly, maybe we haven't learned this in our gospel-ridden Northern Ireland as we ought. Who is my neighbor? And of course, the church of that day taught anyone who is from my tribe or my class or my race or my nation, they said. No, says Jesus, Luke 10:25 following. My neighbor is anyone who needs my help, regardless of class or creed or race. Our nation. That's tough. I spent over 23 years in Cookstown. And 23 years ago, when we arrived there from the pleasant countryside of South West Antrim near the International Airport after 10 years, increasingly these black people started to arrive in our streets. From the Portuguese colonies. And when we left, I would say the migrant population of Cookstown was anything between 5 and 10%. It was already 10% in Dungannon further down the road. And it's easy for me to pontificate in the pulpit and say, who is my neighbor? Anyone who needs my help, if that neighbor's giving you bother, and if that neighbor doesn't bother to cut their grass or pull their curtains or tidy up and so on and so forth. And yet this is where the gospel leather hits the road. And this is newness, and this involves change for us, because it needs to begin with us. Who is the person blessed by God? Asked Jesus. Well, of course, it was the teaching then was the one who has an abundance of goods of this earth and who has made a successive life. No, says Jesus Christ, success is not saying that they're blessed by God, really. It's the person who knows that no matter what he owns or has or has had success in, that he is always poor before God and who therefore puts all his trust in God and not in things. Jesus says, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And who's the fortunate one? Well, said the church of the day, it's the person who enjoys the honor and the esteem of his contemporaries. No, says Jesus, Matthew 5:11-12. It's the one who practices honesty and truth and justice in all his dealings, and if he makes enemies and if people try to discredit him, let him rejoice. He's in good company. This is how all true followers of God have been treated. Really, what I'm trying to show is that the teaching of Jesus Christ is refreshingly new, yet profoundly disturbing. If only we let it be so in our lives, profoundly disturbing for those who clung to the old ways and the old values. The gospel is good news, and unless I hear that, unless you hear that, unless you hear that newness, then it ceases to be news, as it were. The gospel is the announcement of something everlastingly new. Not a message that was once new, but is now 2,000 years old. And it's so easy to make a fossil of the gospel, to confine it to our Bible study, to confine it within the walls. It's so easy to make a fossil of it. The teaching of Jesus Christ goes against much of what you hear from many other sources today, and it goes against even your own inclinations. Jesus Christ interrupts, he wants to interrupt our old tired ways, and it means that we no longer need to be stuck to the old patterns that we have lived in for so long. And that also means that, for example, there's an opportunity of a change of heart in that unruly teenager. Parents, take heart. It also means that there can be the healing of relationships within a family circle. It also means a prospect of a breakthrough with that stubborn neighbor. It means that we can offer hope to those who are trapped in seemingly never-ending cycles of hopelessness, and bring reconciliation into communities fraught with conflict and violence. There, that is the good news. That is the power of the gospel: transformation and change, redemption and salvation, and a chance to learn new things no matter how old you might be chronologically. But it is only when you truly embrace Christ, and that's a wonderful word that we have forgotten about probably since our Sunday school days, Catechism 87. And I know whenever we learned the catechism, we found it difficult and we thought, what's the point of it? The point of it is so that in later life we will understand it and be able to work it out. And what does Catechism 87 says? It simply asks a question: what is faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not going to embarrass you, by asking you to answer that question 86 of the Shorter Catechism. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel, as we embrace him. And the good news is that that new wine is offered Sunday by Sunday in this church, in so many other churches. That new wine is offered day by day. When you truly embrace Christ and trust him and seek to follow him, you will taste it and you will never be the same again. And of course, Jesus wasn't really talking literally about new clothes nor new wine. It's only a story, but he was really talking about new attitudes, new standards, new lives, new people. And he enables us to do that as we open our lives to him day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he has left to work with us and work in us until that day when he returns. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you will enable us to be the change that we want to see in others, that you will enable us to be the change, to work for that change that we want to see in our community, in our workplace, or wherever, and all for your glory. Amen.